Are you ready? How many times do we hear those words every day? How many times do we say them? Are you ready? You probably heard them or said them already this morning. Are you ready for church? Are you ready to go? Do you have your shoes on? Are you ready for breakfast? Are you ready for tacos? Are you ready for the bounce house? Are you ready to rumble? Are you ready to worship? Are you ready to die? Ooh, that's a question that we all need to have answered. That's a question that's hanging over each one of our heads. It's a question that we may not have heard recently or asked recently out loud, but it's one that we all have to have answered before it's too late. And this short passage of Holy Scripture presses that question upon us and tells us how to know if we are. Are you ready? Are you ready to study it? Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. Now, as a church family, we've been studying this sermonic letter to some scared Christians called the Letter to the Hebrews, and we're about 3/4 of the way through. Some of you are just joining us today, and most of us need a quick recap because it's been a few weeks since we were in Hebrews together, July, I think. These primarily Jewish Christians were getting nervous about persecution. They were being threatened with trouble from their neighbors and from the authorities for following Jesus Christ. That might be a little hard for us to understand in modern day America, where Christianity is currently tolerated and has historically, in many ways, been privileged. But it hasn't always been that way in history and isn't that way in many places around the world. Follow Jesus, get in trouble. Follow Jesus, get in trouble. So these Hebrew Christians were tempted to stop following Jesus. They didn't want to be in trouble. Who does? And the easiest way out of that trouble was to simply stop chasing after Jesus Christ. They were tempted to just go back to just being Jews and following what they grew up on, the old covenant from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures that the youth group is going to study here this fall. But this wise pastor loved these Hebrew Christians enough to know that was the exact wrong thing for them to do. So he sat down and he wrote them this letter that draws heavily from their beloved Hebrew Scriptures to show them that there's no going back and that Jesus is greater, better, superior to everything in the Old Covenant, and in fact is what everything in the Old Covenant was pointing to. And he called the Hebrews to fix their eyes on Jesus and not look back. And that's what we as a church family have been doing this year as we've studied this letter together, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And for the last several months of this study, we've been centering on the center of the letter, which centers on how Jesus' sacrifice is superior to the old covenant sacrifices. And his sacrifice is sufficient for our eternal salvation. We've been talking a lot about blood. In fact, the last message was entitled, Cleansed with Blood, which sounds almost like a crazy thing to say, doesn't it? We don't use blood to clean most things, right? Blood stains, right? Blood stains, that's where we get the word. But not sin. Blood cleanses sin. In fact, we've learned a fundamental rule of the universe, and that is without blood, there's no forgiveness for sin. And by blood, the book of Hebrews means a sacrificial death. Not so much the red stuff with corpuscles and so on, but what that red stuff stands for, the sacrificial death of an innocent living being in the place of a sinner. It takes a bloody death to get to a holy God. There's lots of blood in the Old Testament. We've been learning about the old covenant sacrificial system where bulls and goats and lambs were killed and their blood was poured out on altars by priests. In particular, we focused on the annual Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when the Levitical Aaronic high priest took the sacrificial blood into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the tabernacle, and sprinkled the sacrificial blood on the mercy seat, on the atonement cover, over the ark, marking with blood and making atonement for the people of God. Is this familiar? Is it coming back to you? That sacrifice was a great thing for the people of God. But now something better has come. Amen? Three words, right? We've already said them this morning. We now have what? It's our memory verse, Hebrews 4:14. We have a? You got it. We now have a greater high priest, Jesus the Son of God, who has entered into a greater sanctuary. He's gone into the heavens. He's gone to the most holy place in the universe, the very throne room of God. And our greater high priest has entered there with a greater blood sacrifice. He has presented his very own blood. The sentence right before what Copper read to us today in verse 26 says this: Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the cross. That's what we've been learning together. And that gets us ready to be confronted with the basic truth of Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. These are some of the most fundamental truths that Christians believe. These are the facts. I believe every Christian who can should have these two verses memorized. I've preached them many times, especially at funerals. These are the basic facts that everybody needs to know. They may not teach them at the public schools with reading, writing, and arithmetic, but they are the fundamentals that everyone must grapple with. And they turn on this one word that is our sermon title for today. Once. Once. In these two verses, I see two key onces, and a once again. The writer to the Hebrews loves this word once. You've probably noticed it, right? Perhaps a bit ironically, he uses the word over and over again. He uses it often with the words for all, right? Once for all. How many times have we seen that so far in Hebrews? Anita sang a song about it last time we were in Hebrews. It's there in verse 26, and we're going to see it again next week in chapter 10 when it's really going to give it to us once for all. But here in verses 27 and 28, it's just once, as in only one time and one time only. I've got 3 points this morning for us, and each one raises an important question for our hearts. Here's number one. We will all die once. We will all die once. Look at what he says again in verse 27. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Stop right there. Stop in the middle of the sentence. Stop in the middle of his logic. You can tell he's got a bigger point he's making with that just as at the beginning of the sentence. But then he lays down as an unarguable fact that humans are destined to die once. You and I are each going to die once. Have you grappled with that fact? Many people are ignoring it. Many people don't want to think about it. Many people are trying to avoid it altogether. There's a whole industry right now called immortalism or transhumanism that's not just trying to keep people healthy as long as possible, but to elongate human lives without end, to eliminate death. Good luck with that. The Bible says man is destined to die once. Now, this is talking about human death, the ceasing of human life. The heart stops, the brain stops, the body stops, the soul goes to judgment. There's something in the Bible called the second death, and that's true too, which is the death of the soul, the eternal separation of the human soul from the eternal God in the lake of fire. This isn't talking about that when it says that humans will only die once. Some will die the second death. There are a few exceptions in human history to this rule. There is Enoch in the book of Genesis. Our youth are going to run into him early on in the book. And there is Elijah in 2 Kings. And there are going to be those believers who will be alive at the return of Christ and not sleep, but will be changed in the blink of an eye at the last trumpet, like we saw in Ephesians or in Thessalonians last year, and you could read about in 1 Corinthians 15. Those believers will skip that human death thing on their way to glory, and that group might include some of us if Jesus returns in our lifetime. May it be so. But aside from those few biblical exceptions, this is the general unalterable rule. We will all die once. We are all headed for our graves. You are mortal. Do you know that? You are going to die. And you're only going to die once. So this rules out reincarnation, right? Life is not a great big circle where you live and then you die and then you come back as another life form and maybe it's a butterfly or a cow or Shirley MacLaine. And then you die again and then you live again and then again you die again and then you live again. Life on death on constant repeat. No. That's not how it works. That's wishful thinking. It's not like a video game where you're playing and then your character dies and you respawn, right? We're not on a circle. We're on a line. And at the end of that line, or along that line, we're inevitably headed towards death. Ever since Adam, and we are inevitably headed towards death. Once. And after that, judgment. You say, we only live once. Actually, we only die once. We live twice. After we die, we get judged. Have you grappled with that fact? Many people do not. Many people do not want to think about judgment. Many people are trying to avoid it altogether, but it is coming. You and I are headed towards death and then judgment by a holy God. So here's the question. Are you ready? Because it's coming. The word translated destined in verse 27 in the NIV is apoketai in the Greek. And it can also be translated appointed. The King James Version, the English Standard Version, and the CSB, all Bibles all use the word appointed in verse 27. That means that you and I have an appointment with death and judgment. Do you like appointments? Yeah, I do. I often do. It depends on what the appointment is for, right? My friend and former publisher, Dave Almack, called me this week and set an appointment for lunch on Friday, and he was paying. So I'm like, yeah, I'm looking forward to that one. I loved it. I look forward to it all week, and then we got to catch up after a long time of no see. But I don't especially like an appointment with the dental hygienist. All apologies to Renee, right? I know it's important, and I always keep my appointments, but I don't especially like making an appointment for someone to poke around in my mouth with sharp instruments and spray guns. So how about your appointment with death? And judgment. Who's looking forward to that? Here's the question, though. Are you ready for your appointment? Because this is an appointment you're going to keep. You and I don't make these appointments, but we're going to go to them. That's why destined is such a good translation in verse 27. Death and judgment are inevitably coming. And the question is not, are you going to go to your appointment, but are you ready for it? Are you ready for your date with death? You don't know when it's going to be. You don't know when it's going to be. We do not know who is the next person in this room that is going to die. We know that every person in this room is going to die. Once, and only once, and after that, to face judgment. Are you ready? Are you ready for your heart to stop? Are you ready for your lungs to stop? Are you ready for your brain to stop? And are you ready to go to judgment before a holy God? Because we've learned that God is holy, 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 and cannot stand sin. Perfection is required. Holiness is necessary. God does not let sinners stay in his presence. We're going to learn in the very next chapter that it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You ready to face God? Because there's no second chance. You don't get a do-over. You die once, and after that, judgment. There's no going back to the line again to try again. So this is super important. Are you ready? Thankfully, we can be made ready by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where he's going with this. And look at verse 28. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, now he finishes the logic, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. That's point number two. Christ was sacrificed once. You see his logic? Once and then once. All humans die once. Jesus was a human. He died once. But his death was special. He died as an offering, as a sacrifice. What we've been learning in the rest of this chapter, he died in our place. He offered up his blood, and he did it for his people. It says he was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Some versions say to bear the sins of many. Does that remind you of anything from your Hebrew scriptures, from your Old Testament? It's Isaiah 53, isn't it? This pastor loves his Old Testament, and he knows that Isaiah 53, even though it was written 700 years before Jesus was born, was all about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's how a sinner like you and me could be ready to face death and judgment. because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleansed by his blood. Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, and his blood covers and cleanses all who put their faith in him. So that raises the question, are we trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ? Jesus died once, and that's all it took. He didn't have to die over and over and over again. He died one time for all time. And his death saves all who come to him. Have you come to him? Have you turned from your sin and put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ? It's gross. It's gory. It's hard to think about Jesus dying the way he did, but there is no salvation without it. His blood is precious, and it's our only hope. Jesus died, and then he was buried, and then he came back from the dead. He couldn't stay dead. He was resurrected and lived once more. And then the Bible tells us that he ascended into heaven as our great high priest to intercede for us on the basis of his precious blood so that our sins are taken away. What a wonderful thought that is. Our sins are covered and cleansed and paid for and now gone because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you trusting him? Those are the two onces. But there's also here a twice. In the last part of verse 28, we get a second time. Do you see it? Look at verse 28. And he, Jesus Christ, sacrificed once, will appear a second time. Not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Point number three and last. Christ is returning once again. Verse 26 says that he appeared at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And where is he now? Church, where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But he is going to appear once again here on earth. This time, he's not going to bear sin. He's not coming down to die again. He's not coming to go back to the cross. He's done that once and done. Only once. Next time he comes, what's he going to do? He's going to bring salvation. What does that mean? I mean, it sounds really good, right? What does it mean? He's going to bring salvation. Don't we already have salvation? Yes, we do. But we don't have it in full now. We have it promised. We have our sins forgiven by the blood of Christ, but this is not as good as it gets. I mean, as good as back to school bash is going to be, it's not nearly as good as what the kingdom of heaven will be. We'll all be saved, not just from the penalty of sin or even from the power of sin, but from the presence of sin. Can you imagine to be saved from the very presence of sin? No sin that you can see as far as the eye can see. Nowhere you could go in the whole universe that you would be accosted by sin or tempted by sin or want to sin or sin come at you. Sin will be gone. Everything broken will be fixed. Nothing is impossible. Every chain is breakable. Everything that is wrong will be made right. Everything that is sad will come untrue. When Jesus comes, salvation will come in all of its glorious fullnesses. I can hardly wait. Amen? Of course, we have to wait. That's what we're doing right now. Right? Because Hebrews 9:28 says it is those people who are waiting that will get the salvation that is coming. Look at verse 28 again. See what he says. And Jesus will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to whom? Those who are waiting for him. Are you waiting? The word for Greek The word in Greek for waiting in verse 28 is apekdekomenos. And it means more than just sitting passively twiddling your thumbs. It has a flavor of eager expectation. It's waiting for something you can hardly wait for. You're longing for it. Are you longing for the return of Christ? Do you want him to come? Do you want to see him? Do you want to be with him forever? Or are you kind of like, I could take it or leave it. I want the salvation, but Jesus, okay. Are you doing the things we're supposed to do while we're waiting? Last year, we focused on the return of King Jesus all year round. We studied the prophecy of the wise man Daniel and the promise of the victorious coming of the King of Kingdoms. And then we switched over to 1 and 2 Thessalonians about how to live in the meantime as we look for Jesus to return at a time known only by God. We learned that our waiting is supposed to be active. It's not passive. It's not like the waiting you do at the bus terminal or at the airport where you're just sitting there waiting for your ride to come. No, this is a waiting where we stay busy on the king's business and we don't get all comfortable with the kingdom of this world. We go around living out the values of the kingdom to come as citizens of the kingdom that is coming, but we do it with one eye cocked to heaven, one ear listening for the trumpet, our hearts beating for the return of the king. Paul said it in Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await, same Greek word, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he's going to fix everything, will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body, so that our new bodies will never die again. That's salvation. Are you waiting like that? Here's how I'm going to say it. You can know that you're ready if you're waiting. You can know that you're ready if you're waiting for Jesus. You can know if you're ready for death and judgment if you're trusting in the blood of Christ and are eagerly waiting for him to return. You can know you're ready if you're waiting. Some of the people this pastor is writing to were in danger of stopping waiting. They were going to stop waiting for Jesus. They're going to stop thinking about his return. They're going to stop hoping in his kingdom. They're going to stop living out the values of his kingdom to come. It was just too hard. But this pastor knows better. He knows that waiting for Jesus is the way to get through the hardness of this world. Waiting for Jesus is the way to resist temptation and to weather the storms, including the storms of persecution. Waiting for Jesus is the way to hold on. Because we're waiting for Jesus. Not just for his salvation. Not just for what he will do for us in eternity, which will be wonderful, but we're waiting for him. Have you ever longed for someone to come home? I can't wait for them to come home. Maybe it's a spouse who's been away on a business trip. Or it's a father or a mother who's been away, maybe just for the day. They just went off to work and they come back and the kids are so excited. I remember when our kids were little and I would come home and the kids would just go wild. Daddy's home! Daddy's home! That's how I now feel when they come home. Isaac's home! Pete's home! Macy's home! Hooray! We're looking forward to when we see Robin again. And Andrew, it's been since January since any of us saw Andrew. We're longing for him. Are you longing for Jesus? I was taught something I'd never heard before in this passage this week. A few of the commentators I read pointed out how great the people of Israel felt when the high priest would come out of the Holy of Holies after applying the blood on the Day of Atonement. Some of them were probably holding their breath to know if the high priest who'd gone into the most dangerous place in the world with incense and blood would safely come out again. And then they'd rejoice like nobody's business when the high priest would emerge from behind the veil of the most holy place. There are even historical accounts of this from the time between the Testaments, when the people rejoiced that their high priest had returned, bringing word of their forgiveness for another year. How much more should we be longing for the return of our great high priest, bringing salvation to those who are patiently, because we don't know when, actively, because he doesn't want us to just be twiddling our thumbs, and eagerly, because he is so worth it, waiting for him. When he comes, our glorious King, then anew this song will sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Once again, fix your eyes on Jesus. Get ready for him.